Good morning.
Good morning.
I'll be reading out of the book of Revelation, chapter 21, and I'll be reading verses 20 through to 27. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the word of the Lord.
People of God, using architectural language, hear the Apostle Paul speak about who you are in Christ, about who you are in Christ from the second chapter of his letter to the Ephesians, beginning at verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 2, in the full understanding, in the full knowledge of who God is making us to be in light of the inauguration of his kingdom at the birth and the death and the burial, and especially at the resurrection of his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear who you are? Not yet perfected, but how God sees you as we make our way through life, being sanctified and being changed by the Holy Spirit more and more into conformity with the likeness of his Son. Now, having heard those words from the Apostle Paul, let's see with John and our text for this morning the consummation, the fulfillment of Paul's description of you, the church, the bride of Christ as a holy city in Revelation 21, the beginning of our passage today, which starts at verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You, church, are the bride of Christ. When John is taken away in the Spirit to be shown the bride of Christ, what does he see? He sees the holy city Jerusalem. Let's pray. Gracious God, most merciful Father, you have given us the rich and precious jewel of your holy word. And so assist us today with your spirit that it may be written in our hearts to bring us comfort, to reform us, to renew us according to your own image, to build us up into the perfect building of Christ, and to increase us in all godly, in all heavenly virtues. Grant this, O Heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake I pray. Amen. Amen. I had a great time studying this passage this week, and I know some of you review the upcoming text also, and I hope you were as enamored with this text as I was, and I think that God wants us to be. Of course, we know, having made our way this far through the book of Revelation, that we're hearing the good stuff now. It's exciting. We are hearing the consummation of that hope and that call to encouragement and to perseverance that John has been given to his original flock back in the first century. And it's exciting to see what John sees through the written word. Quickly, follow the logic with me. If we, as true followers of Jesus Christ, having turned from our sins in repentance and trusting in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ alone by faith for our salvation, if we as the church are the bride of Christ, a Pauline metaphor that we are very familiar with from the scriptures and one we accept readily, and John is taken to view the bride of Christ and is shown a city, a holy city, Jerusalem, here in Revelation 21, then it must be that the bride of Christ is the holy city, Jerusalem. And if our designation as a bride is a figurative designation, then our designation as a city is also figurative, showing us again, as we saw last Sunday in the first 8 verses of this chapter, that we are a bride because for eternity we will live in glory in the intimate covenant relationship with God. And we are a city because God will dwell with us. Again, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? The most intimate of human relationships, the marriage covenant, as Paul describes it for us in Ephesians chapter 5, exists. It exists to describe the kind of relationship that God will have with his people for eternity. Look more closely at the first third of today's text, the part that I just read for you. If verses 9 and 10 sound familiar, they should. The last time we heard this same, almost identical language was at the beginning of chapter 17. Anyone want to venture a guess as to what one of the 7 bowl angels was telling John about when he said, "Come, I will show you," and carry John away in the spirit? Well, let me tell you. Let me remind you by taking you back to chapter 17. "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names. And it had 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk, drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Now, if you're one of the skeptics of this whole idea of contrast in Revelation and the use of positive and negative images to convey the truth behind spiritual good and spiritual evil in the world, our text this morning, in contrast to the opening right there of chapter 17, ought to be convincing for you. It ought to be convincing for you because there is no doubt now that the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, is in direct contrast with the prostitute city Babylon. We have two different lifestyles. We have two different cities, two different ways to live represented here. On the one hand, you can be seduced by the indulgent pleasures of the world found in Babylon, those worldly, economic, and cultural, and political enticements that distract us and pull us away from God, showing that our priorities and our loyalties are really in worldly things. Or you can be dedicated to the narrow path that is associated with the convictions that come with being the bride of Christ, a holy city, Jerusalem, prepared, read, persevering, prepared for her husband, Jesus Christ, setting your political and cultural and economic priorities accordingly. All this is to say that when we come to the next large section of Revelation, beginning here with verses 9 and 10, you are the bride city. You are the bride city. You. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation, I'm at verse 20 now, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, this is Ephesians chapter 2, being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul's words for us once again. What he saw, what he knew and understood, that we are in Christ. Now, when you get to verse 11 in our passage today, from Revelation 21, John sees the vivid symbolic images associated with the structure of you. You, who are you becoming? And get this, it's not what you look like right now. Pastor Paul touched on this. Right now, if you are following Christ, you are in process. You are under construction. And it's not what you look like to you. If you're an honest person, you know you have flaws, you know your sins, you know your weaknesses, the things you struggle with. This is what you look like to God. The God who created you and even in your sin sent his one and only Son to die on the cross to save your soul. The vivid symbolic images John sees and conveys to us about us are jewels. Rare jewels. Jewels that, even if opaque, in real life appear transparent and clear to God, because your job, your number one priority in life, and the reason you were created and are here is to reflect the glory of God. You. This is how beautiful you are to God. and how beautiful you will actually be in the new heavens and new earth as the bride of Christ, the holy city, Jerusalem. Are you beginning to sense now that eternity will not be a disappointment? It doesn't matter if in heaven there ain't no beer. Let's continue. Read along as the architectural images continue with John describing for us more of the details of this bride city, focusing not so much on the covenant intimacy associated with our eternal state, although it's there, but on the structural integrity of who we are as the dwelling place of God. Picking up our passage now at verse 15. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Now we cannot read this, we cannot hear it without asking ourselves, what is this measuring all about? What is the measuring all about? Why the emphasis on the actual dimensions of the city if it is not an actual structure, but really us? And that's a very good question and one that is tricky because we absolutely believe and we sense here, do we not, that eternity is a place. First of all, let me say this. Remember the use of 12 throughout Scripture and all the derivations of 12 that we've already seen in Revelation. It's kind of like the symbolic language of this entire book is piling up for us here in chapters 20 and 21, but it's helping us to interpret and understand what John is saying, what he's seeing, what he's writing. I think all measuring and detail of the structure is meant to convey that God's presence is secure in the bride city. And that within its walls, the people of God are complete. The beauty and majesty of the bride are still present here, though, aren't they? We have not opaque, but again, transparent gold as we reflect on the glory of God. Everything reflects the glory of God in the bride city. We have more details of kinds of jewels that make up the structure of the bride city. So this is a city that is dressed like what we have seen in the beauty of the bride. And most, some would say, all of the 12 jewels described here are the minerals associated with not only the true bride and the fake harlot Babylon, but are associated with the jewels on the priestly breastplate of Aaron, the high priest, way back in the book of Exodus, each of them different and each representing the 12 tribes of Israel. But the altars in the tabernacle of Moses were square. Ezekiel describes the squares in the temple complex. The Holy of Holies was actually a cube, which is exactly what this city here in chapter 21 looks like. According to these measurements, It's described as a cube. The main point here is that God is promising to be present with us, to be present with his people. This dwelling place is the dwelling place of God, and all the derivatives of 12, the dimensions, the representation of Old Testament Israel and the 12 apostles, all of these have been in Revelation symbols representing true Israel, the church, made up of the Old and the New Testament believers from all places and all times. The bride city of Christ. You see, those who are in covenant relationship with God, having come to him by faith in Jesus Christ alone, are secure in God's presence for eternity. And here in Revelation, John, writing to give hope, writing to give encouragement to persevere to the saints of his first century flock, is saying to them, and he's saying to us today, persevere in the faith. This is what you have to look forward to. Do not give in to the world around you. Hold on. Because remember, until Jesus comes, the true church of God is protected spiritually, but not physically. We will experience trials. John had already written these words of Jesus in his gospel, chapter 16. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Nothing can harm you spiritually if you are in Christ. And once he comes again, nothing will be able to harm you physically either. And that's what the dimensions and the measurements of this city are all about. You will be reunited with your resurrected body, and you will live eternally here. So in the meanwhile, knowing this, how are you willing to sacrifice yourself to witness to Christ so that others may hear the good news and come to the same eternal relationship with God now? How are you willing to sacrifice yourself for this cause, knowing that an eternity in this bride city awaits you? And then we come to the last verses that Michael has already read for us, verses 22 to 27. And we discover that this dwelling place of God will be God in the bride city brings praise. Praise. What I've not emphasized yet, but what may be obvious to you in all of the symbolism associated with the New Jerusalem, the bride city, is that it is the eternal temple of God. Did you see that there? Verse 22, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. John is taken on a ride here. He's taken on a ride, the ride of his life, it would seem. What I really want to know is, what were you thinking about, John? What was going through your mind? This had to be a mind-blowing experience in a way that is just incomprehensible to see this picture. John has a job to do in conveying in words all that he sees. What is really going on in his mind as he sees this picture? Well, all the Old Testament prophecies we've seen referenced here in Revelation, and there are plenty of them even in this text. I don't think I've mentioned one of them. Pastor Paul has helped us in Malachi. We've got Ezekiel right on the heels of Ezekiel 38 and 39 and the talk about Gog and Magog that was referenced in the chapters before. We've got this section, Ezekiel 40 to 46. Isaiah 60 present significantly in our text for today. Does John not see their ultimate fulfillment in all of this here? The physical tabernacle, the physical temple, these fade. They fade in comparison to what John witnesses in our future. Even when Christ referred to his own resurrection as the rebuilding of the temple in the Gospels, this is not only the inauguration of what John sees consummated here. This is its fulfillment. This is not a literal temple in the sense that it will be a place you have to drive to and park and pay the meter and walk in. You don't have to go through a metal detector or have your bags inspected. You are the bride city, Jerusalem, the temple of God. Even earlier in chapter 11, believers were referred to as a new temple. Here in these final verses, the eternal temple is the presence of God in the midst of his people. A people, did you hear this? Gathered from every nation, meaning every people group. This isn't a political designation. It's not countries. But folks, if this has already been inaugurated at the first coming of Christ, are you aware of, are there occasions in your life when you feel the presence of God in your midst? As we prepare our hearts now to identify ourselves as these very people, professing our faith through the proclamation of the Apostles' Creed and uniting together at the table of the Lord, may we become passionate to live out what John is encouraging his original readers to live out: the personal and even corporate holiness that is the mark of those who are living with Christ. Christ in us. But take that encouragement not to mean simply be good, behave yourself, stop doing naughty things. You cannot be this on your own, but the Holy Spirit can do it in you. He is making you into the transparent and radiant jewels of God's glory that he intends you to be. This is what you are becoming by his grace. So don't pressure yourself to do it in your own strength, but allow the Spirit to do it in you. Rocky mentioned this week. Thank you, Rocky. A jewel's very job is to beautifully reflect light. Verse 23, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in us, may we glorify God this very day. Let's pray. Father, you have given us a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture that illustrates the glory that awaits us. But lest we think it is all about us, God, may we be reminded of our place in this bride city as ones beautifully adorned as jewels for the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. That our priority, our destiny, is to reflect your glory, your light. We have no idea what this will be like, Heavenly Father, but we do know it will be a glorious, majestic, an awesome place. We thank you, God, that by your grace you called us to yourself. You brought us to conviction of our sin. You forgave us through the accomplished work of your Son, who in obedience was willing to die on the cross, taking our place, paying the penalty that we owe for our sin, and who then overcame sin and death in his resurrection. We are trusting by faith in him alone for this eternal life that you have given and are preparing for us today. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, as we draw near to the Lord's Supper to celebrate his Holy Communion this morning, let us remember that Jesus instituted this sacrament to be observed in his church until he returns in a continuous remembrance of the sacrifice of his death, the sealing of all of the benefits received by true followers of Christ, and for our spiritual nourishment in Christ as we serve alongside one another in the body, the church. So may we come to the table with knowledge and with faith, in repentance and in love, in our hearts and minds hungry for Jesus. All who affirm their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone are invited to stand and to profess their faith together with us as we recite the Apostles' Creed as it is printed in your bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. As we prepare to identify ourselves further with the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus at the table of the Lord together, let us sing. Open your hymnals to hymn number 409, and we're going to sing together, I Know Whom I Have Believed.
Redeem me, O Lord.
be seated. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Serve God's people. Let's pray. Lord God, you are holy. You are full of majesty. And you have blessed us in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. He took upon himself the weight of our sin, and he carried the burden of our guilt. He shared our life in every way, and even though tempted, was sinless all the way to the end. Baptized as your own, he went willingly to his death, and by your power was raised to new life. In his dying and rising, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from the slavery of sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water, by the Spirit. And so we await with eager anticipation his coming again. As we remember and identify, bless these elements to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. This bread is the body of Christ broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of him. And this cup is the covenant of his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink it in remembrance of him. And now I'd like to invite you, if you would please, to join us in our wonderful Westkirk tradition by standing and moving toward the center aisle. Place your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you, and together we're going to sing the Lord's Prayer. People of God, receive this benediction. May the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine in our hearts, transform our lives, and brighten the world. May the grace of Christ, which daily renews us, and the love of God, which enables us to love all, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which unites us in one body, make us eager to obey the will of God until we meet again. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Go in peace.